We start off our study in Matthew, and we'll have that brought up on the screen here sometime shortly, but we'll flip through some slides here, and we start off with our series then for the next several weeks. And so just start off with this question about, do you know who Jesus is? And for us, most of us sitting here, we would say yes to that question. But if you were to ask that question back at this day here, and when, you know, after the period of the 400 so-called silent years in between the Testaments, there'd be many people named Jesus, and but Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Messiah, you wouldn't necessarily know who this was. And you would have to create proof that this was indeed Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the King, Jesus the Deliverer. And imagine if you were one there given the responsibility of introducing people to Jesus Christ. And so you want to engage in a conversation. And God is engaging in a conversation through His Word. He's already done it in many times in the past. Hebrews 1, God in various ways and in diverse manners has spoken unto us through the prophets, right? And then in these last days has spoken unto us, meaning in these days here in the New Testament, by His Son, through His Son, and even today, He speaks to us, communicates to us through His Son. And so this is what God is doing here as he begins Matthew and all the other Gospels as well. These men here who've written these Gospels are introducing Jesus Christ to the world. And so imagine if you were given that responsibility, how would you take the facts that you know about Jesus Christ and present them to the world that you live in? And quite necessarily, God is engaging us. He wants to create attraction, and He wants to create proof. He wants to create validity. He wants to create a reality about who Jesus Christ is. And that's what we get here in the Gospels at large. As we look at the Gospels, as they express who Jesus Christ was, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, the first three are synoptic, meaning that they give a totality view of Jesus Christ and who He was. And then some people would even say that the book of John is like the spiritual gospel, emphasizing the spiritual meanings to the acts that the Lord had taken. And sometimes you'll find differences between that book and then the other three books, but it's to emphasize the spiritual meaning of something taking place. And but this is the picture then that God uses through different men. As we take it from God, God breathes out not just His thoughts about the Lord, but the very words of Scripture. He takes these views and He presents us, He presents the world at large, a total view of who Christ is. And that's what God does. He wants to reach us where we are. And He does this through the different men. In Matthew, He's trying to reach Jews. Primarily Jews, is that's the audience that He's trying to reach out to. So just like us, you know, if we engage in conversation with someone about Jesus Christ, we probably want to engage them and make it relational to them so that we can gain their attention. And we might use different things to do that. In the book of Matthew, He's gaining the attention of the Jews by using a lineage that was significant with the Jews. They were all about genealogies. And in fact, in the book of Paul, we're told that, in one of the books of Paul, we're told that don't quarrel about endless genealogies, it says. Be careful about that, because as you look into them, you'll speculate this, you'll speculate that, but just never mind that. It's that sort of thing. He don't make it a consuming thing. But nevertheless, Matthew's using a genealogy to express to the Jews the relationship that Christ, Jesus, had to them at that time. And like I said, there was many named Jesus, but He had to kind of relate to them in a different way, that just Jesus was indeed the Son of God, or sorry, the Son of David and the Son of Abraham. So in a lot of commentaries, there's this sort of general view of these books as they present Christ. Mark presenting Him as the servant. So in the beginning was the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how that book starts off. So he's carrying the gospel through that book, and he's seen as a servant of God. And then Luke is emphasizing his humanity. And then we get in Luke's gospel that genealogy from through Mary back up to Adam, and sort of emphasizing the presentation of the Lord Jesus and his humanity. Then look at John 2. We know that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. That famous verse that reaches far into eternity past and describes one who is just not a human being. He's very God himself. And the existence of Jesus Christ had no beginning, really. It wasn't at the beginning of time that he existed, but he existed way before the beginning of time. And in Matthew, we have Jesus Christ presented as the king. As we go through this gospel, we're going to see him presented as a king through Solomon. You look at this genealogy, we're going to elaborate a little bit further on this, but the genealogies are significant, taking Joseph's line through Solomon, as Solomon is that descendant from David, David's son, and right on through, the kingship would be coming through Solomon's sort of line, and the promise to Jesus Christ would be one that would reign on the throne of David forever and ever. And so we see here that Jesus Christ is presented as king, and we get this view, and some have said, you know, that you kind of look at different angles of the Lord Jesus and see these different things come through. And the one verse I spoke about in John there, just kind of quoted, you know, if you were to write down all the things about the Lord Jesus, you wouldn't have the books. The world wouldn't be able to contain the books. I'm just flabbergasted at that. You know, there was one time I looked up, you know, what is the bits of data that a computer could store? You know, and it was just phenomenal. I don't have the numbers on me right now, but it comes to mind right now. And yet here is in written form, John is so impressed with what he's seen. We all get overwhelmed sometimes. Even when I'm asked to speak and do this, I get overwhelmed as you study things. It's like so many things. What do I say? And I bet you John was in the same boat. Imagine him as being an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus and many other things I could write, and the world can't contain. He's just over-impressed with the Lord. And yet it's kind of summarized down in some ways to these four men and the rest of the New Testament as well. But introducing Jesus then, if you were given a job, as these men were to introduce Jesus, there's different aspects on how God wants to introduce Jesus Christ to the world at large. And he does it so well in the canon of scripture that we have in front of us. Now, what I'd like to do is look at this morning. I want to look at Matthew chapter 1. Next week, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 2. Today, what we're going to do is look at before he was born. We're going to look at someone, you know, if we're looking at someone's life now in front of us, we want to look at his past. We look at the genealogy. We're going to look at that. And we're also going to look at the rest of the chapter during his birth. What happened during his birth? And one of the people you have to convince significantly here, one of the significant persons you have to convince who Jesus was Joseph himself. Talk about someone who needed convincing to stay in a relationship and to struggle with these things about where God was in this all this. It was Joseph himself. And so kindly, God had provided a physical protection for Mary through Joseph. Because we know that Joseph had contributed no seed to the offspring of Mary, because it was a virgin birth. And so you could have had it where, okay, just keep the whole Joseph thing out of it, right? But he didn't. He provided someone there. He wasn't afraid of what it might look like. He wanted to provide someone there for Mary, and it was so wonderfully balanced with Joseph coming onto the scene, but someone who would need convincing of who Jesus Christ was would be Joseph. And we'll get on to that, but then next week we'll do after his birth, and then we look at chapter 2 there, and some of the people that needed further convincing of the Lord Jesus and who he was what initially attracted those astronomers or those magi or those apparently three wise men. Now we know that maybe it was a group of people that went. It was just three gifts that were given. But who would need convincing? What was the first thing that they had seen? They were stargazers. This is what they studied. And so after his birth, there was something that happened there to attract them initially. There was the relation. There was the relevance to them. It spoke to them. They were scientists. And here the Lord is speaking to them, relating to them on their terms, and saying, here's what it is. Here's Jesus Christ. And so as they went forward and went into Herod and asked Herod to confirm with the scriptures, even the scribes, I mean, the scribes weren't ultimately convinced. Herod wasn't, well, Herod was convinced to the point of taking negative action towards this, but that's a story for next week. We're going to leave that there at that point. So if I want to get to know someone who lived in the past, what could I consult? Well, I could go to ancestry.ca. I could take a little swab out of the corner of my mouth and send it down and then spit it back to me. Sorry for the pun. And I might find out some really interesting family background. I might find a degree of this and that that I didn't realize was in my family line. And I'm thinking, wow, I didn't know I was Irish, or I didn't know I was Scottish, or I didn't know I was German, whatever. So you could study that. You could study through reading a book about someone. I want to know more about this person, that person. And so you could study a book. You read a book about it. You could have a subject matter expert at a college somewhere, kind of looking at someone who is teaching you about some major influencer of knowledge. And then you could study history books as well about a person who lived in the past. These are different ways that we can get to know someone. And often when we're talking to people and we introduce someone to someone, we're saying, oh yeah, this person here, well, they're from Toronto. Okay, yeah, they went to U of T. Okay, yeah, that's good. And, well, who are the parents? Well, oh yeah, okay, I know them. So we make these connections, don't we? And that's really, the Matthew chapter 1 is what God wants to do. He wants to make a connection with Jewish people, and he uses the ancestry to do that. Now, let's just, before we talk about this slide here, establishing connection, let's just read a few verses in Matthew chapter 1. Let's look at verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, this is very significant. We're going to touch on that a little later, but I talk about relevance, right? How can he capture the attention of the Jews around him? Well, he uses those two terms there. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Now, this is significant here. I want to highlight the different women that are mentioned in this lineage. In verse 3, Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And then one of the sons of Tamar was Perez, and he became part of the family line. So Tamar is mentioned in that as a woman. And if you go down to verse 5, Rahab begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. So there's two other women that are mentioned. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon by her, who had been the wife of Uriah. And that's another woman mentioned as well. And you got Solomon then, from David, you got Solomon, and that's significant too. We're going to go to a family tree in Luke, where from David to Solomon is going to change from David to Solomon to David to Nathan. And we're going to see the significance there in that family tree, because oftentimes I'll just read over these and just kind of put them on the back shelf, right? These genealogies, they don't mean much to me. And yet, if it relates to you, though, it does, doesn't it? Right? There was a few years ago, we had celebrated the 100th anniversary of the Libby Hunt Camp. Okay, so we had all kinds of people back at the Hunt Camp, and we had this huge family tree extending probably the whole length of the Hunt Camp. That might have been about 12 feet long, and we had it about maybe 6 feet high. So we would look at this lineage and genealogy, and we're kind of going back, oh, that's interesting, oh yeah, oh, that's related to this person. Wait a minute, this person here, he was the last one hung for murder in Pembroke. And so we were related to this guy, and it's like, wow, you know, all of a sudden I'm taking notice of this, and I'm thinking, wow, well, boy, I don't know about that. Could I erase that? No, you can't erase that. And so you take notice to genealogy sometimes, don't you? Right? You can't change them. And so we're going to learn a little bit more about that. But those are the women involved. We're going to get back to that. And look at verse 11. This is significant here too. Josiah, this is one of the descendants, begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the same time they were carried away to Babylon. Now Jeconiah, there had been a curse put on Jeconiah that everyone after Jeconiah would not be able to assume kingship or the throne of David. There was a curse because Jeconiah was a wicked king. There was a curse put on that line from that point onward that no one would be able to occupy the throne of David. And so that's a significant verse there. We'll come back to that. And let's look at verse 15. Elihud begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. And so here the phraseology is different in verse 16, isn't it? You have so on, so-and-so begot so-and-so, so-and-so begot so-and-so, and then it gets to Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. Phraseology is different. You can't have Joseph begotting or begetting Christ, because there was no seed that Joseph would put into Mary for this to happen. So it came, it was a virgin birth, and so the phraseology even indicates there that there's something different in this genealogy. And in verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14. David until the captivity in Babylon are 14. From the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14. Some people say that this was used for memorization. They would want to memorize their genealogies. Oftentimes, you know, where are you from? You had to establish the genealogies. Remember when Joseph and Mary had to be taken up for a consensus? And the, maybe the lineage would be brought up there in that case too. But they were very significant. They would often memorize them. And sometimes Matthew does leave out some of the names. If you can compare it to the Old Testament, some of the names are left out on purpose. And some would speculate for various reasons. Not going to go into that now. But for memorization reasons, perhaps, these were kind of segmented out as 3-14s in a grouping. Then we have the second section, during his birth. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. Here we go again. Joseph, remember you're a son of David. And what this would mean to Joseph, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, and Joseph would know nothing of this part here. Maybe he did as it was being unfolded before his very eyes. He would know the scriptures from before. But here it is, the fulfillment of scripture through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. That's not an easy thing. That wouldn't be an easy thing, but he did that in obedience to God. And sometimes God brings us to that point where maybe not all the I's are dotted, all the T's are crossed, but we need to take that step by faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please him. And so not only by faith coming to him in salvation to start a relationship with Christ, but as an ongoing thing, we are pleasing God by him, bringing us to those points of trusting him in faith. And that's where Joseph had to come to. Did not know her, in verse 25, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. I mean, that was the suggestion. Call him Jesus. You're going to have a son. Call him Jesus. And he did that. So interesting. So establishing connection. What do we have to do? I mean, if we're going to engage someone for this first time about whatever it is, it could be race cars. It could be fishing. It could be hunting. It could be whatever it is. You want to relate to that person. You want to connect to that person. Something you got to bring to the table that you have a common likeness with. And so we're going to consider that. What effect would they have in my life? Is there a purpose there? Well, I could go hunting or fishing with them, or I could go this or that with them. You know, they like doing this, they like doing that. That could be a friendship develop, right? And then as I spend time with them, I learn more about their character, and they're becoming more likable, and we have this sort of combination going on here. And then I think to myself, well, is there room for more? Can I have this as an ongoing thing in my life as a relationship? But I would suggest to you that God is in the same way, reaching out to us and wanting to establish this type of connection. You know, we see here that the description of Abraham was he was a friend of God. And, you know, that's how God wants to be related to, is that he's a friend. He's not just a power that lives away up there out of touch. You know, but he's someone that come down and to live with us, and he's someone that could be an experience through the scripture. Right now we can't walk and talk physically with the Lord Jesus, but we can through the scripture, and he wants us to be near to him in that way. And that can definitely happen. And so this is what happens as we establish the connection there. And then so Matthew's introduction before Jesus' birth. He uses the family tree, as I mentioned before. What is the relevance of the family tree here in Matthew? Well, he talks about the son of David and the son of Abraham. So first of all, the son of Abraham, that was the beginning of the Jewish nation, and the Jews in the New Testament so much prided themselves on the attachment to Abraham. It was significant. It was part of their fabric, and it would trump anything else that would come, even the spiritual applications of the Lord Jesus living in front of them. I'm part of this physical descent. Abraham's our father, and that's what we're going with, and that would be it. But in establishing a relationship or a relative sort of connection with these Jews, Matthew would say, you know what, this Jesus Christ that was born, he's the son of Abraham. Oh yeah, prove it. So they would go through the whole lineage and find that to be true. And then all of a sudden they come up to son of David. Well, that was the one there. From the son of David would come a king. And basically it says in 2 Samuel 17, and your house and your kingdoms shall be established before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Who would be king? Who would be the deliverer? Well, the one that would come from David, follow the line. Yes, here he is, Jesus Christ of Mary. He is the one, although many Jesuses, he is the one through this lineage that would be the son of David. So it makes sense, right? So you can see maybe the Jews' mind turning a bit. He's trying to establish relevance. He's trying to establish some interest here. He's trying to say, well, what purpose could this be? Well, this is the one who's coming to save you, the Messiah King. Okay, that's purposeful. I can see a part that he can play in my life with that. And as a Jew, as a Jew, you would read this genealogy as well, and you would discover maybe humility, you would discover grace, and you would discover mercy. Because, you know, in God's record of people in times past, there was always a story to each person. It wasn't just a pardon the pun, but a nameless family tree to him. The family tree was there, and it would just say, okay, who's part of that family tree? But in each family, there was an event. There was a walk or an interaction of God in that family, and to bring things to be where they were. And it wasn't just insignificant to God. He had reviewed the history, and this is what God wanted to present to us in this family tree. He wanted to say that, you know what, women deserve a place here. In common genealogies of the day, women weren't mentioned in genealogies. So we start to see something of the nature of God in expressing himself to these people is that, you know, he has great humility in mentioning four women here, five if you consider Mary. Then also you look at the grace. Well, of these women, who were they? Well, we see that one was Tamar, and a very, very interesting story there. And I did a little description there. Hopefully you can read all that. Just a summary of what this woman's life was like. Basically, she was promised to give a child through marriage to Judah's son, but then he took that away from her, and so she was destitute. It meant a lot to have a child in those days. So she got desperate, and she clothed herself as a prostitute and had a child with Judah, her father-in-law. And one was Perez, and Perez becomes part of the line. Now, what Judah thought about that is that, you know, basically... And this doesn't mean that God condones this sin. God is not happy with the behavior here. But Judah had said to Tamar, you know what, since I promised you to have a child, but I took that away from you, the joke's on me, because now I've given you a child, and it's through you, and now you're part of the family line. Interesting, eh? And Tamar is as mentioned there as you know, God has grace. This is mentioning basically what this says is that, you know, Well, Jesus Christ is not from a huge line of aristocrats that he can become king. He doesn't have a pristine past. God touches women where they are in their life, and then we see that story of Tamar unfold. And it's not condoning sin, but it's just mentioning her as becoming part of this lineage, as God has touched, has worked in the life of that person, really, and brought about this. So even though a messy life, given a chance in lineage, and that's what is mentioned here. So we have Rahab, as Jericho was destined for destruction. I mean, it was going to be destroyed. There was no ifs, ands, or buts. It was going to be destroyed where she was living, What was the hope that she had? And the only hope that she had, she demonstrated it by the reconnaissance mission that was coming in from the Israelites. They wanted to scope out the place. And so they said, can we stay with you, Rahab? Yes, we can. That was saying, yes, I believe in Israel's God. That was what was commended, was her faith in God. She was a prostitute. That wasn't commended. It was her faith in God that was commended. And so with this unswerving trust in God, she became the mother of Boaz. And Ruth, well, Ruth had lost her husband, had lost her father-in-law, and Naomi was now left to her, fend for herself. And Ruth was an outsider, and Naomi said, you know what, I'm going back to my homeland. And when Ruth said, well, guess what, I'm going with you, and I'm never going to leave your side. I'm going to help you out. And through all the difficulty of that, you just put yourself in that situation, all the difficulty of that, a positive attitude nonetheless towards God, without being part of the Israeli sort of nation or Israelites. And so she kept God there, sent her in her life through all this circumstance, and eventually married Boaz, no money of her own, married Boaz, a rich landowner. And there it is there. She must have just looked around and said, wow, look, I never thought my lineage would turn out to be like this. But then she's becoming part of the family tree. And then, and she deserves no place in it. And Bathsheba, most likely a Hittite, again, outside of the Jewish lineage, lost a husband. Remember the child that her and David had, in adultery, was taken from them by God and as a judgment. And then, she had another child, Solomon, and he would become part of the kingly line. And she fought for this as well. She stood up for Solomon and believed in that. That sort of relationship that Solomon would take to the king, and kind of demonstrated her trust in God that way. So all these women here coming from various circumstances were mentioned in this line. And as you read this as a Jew, you think, well, what are they doing there? Okay, well, that's who God came to save. They don't deserve to be there, but that's who God came to save. And kind of already, you're as you get to know God, even in this genealogy, you're impressed by his humility, you're impressed by his grace, and then also, too, you would be impressed by his mercy. Jeremiah 22:30 says this about the kingly line that would come down from Solomon. It says you would eventually read Jeconiah in there in verse 11, and it says here, Jeremiah 22:30, write this man down as childless. That's the right, this man, meaning Jeconiah. He was a wicked king, and God said, never again from this point on will someone occupy the throne of David. And so through Joseph's line, there could be no king. And so, if you know the scriptures, I mean, as Joseph did, he would probably be thinking, well, how can there be a king through my line? Because there was a curse put on my line. But then Mary's line came from another son of David, Nathan. And therefore, Christ could legally and rightfully inherit the kingship. And so here is God placing a curse on his line, but then overcoming the curse himself as well by providing this other sort of track of lineage through Nathan, the other son, and then coming down through Mary. And it's just such a beautiful thing that God had orchestrated as he worked in the lives of people at the same time. I know you can't see this too well. I apologize for that. But here is something like in sort of major chart form. If you look at right in the center of the picture, there's King David. You go to the right of that, we have the two lines coming from David. We have one through Solomon, one through Nathan. And you come through Nathan to Mary, and then you come through Solomon to Joseph. And of course, the kingly line was interrupted through Joseph's way. But you see, the king came through Mary, as I mentioned, because of the lineage there connection. So that could possibly take place, legally take place. And we also know that Joseph didn't contribute any seed to Mary. So there wasn't really a connection there anyways, biologically. But that's one of the charts you can look up maybe at home on your own. But were the Jews convinced? That's, after all, what you want to do. I mean, if you want to continue a relationship with someone, are you convinced that there's value in it? Right? Is there enough of a relation there? Is there enough of a relevance there for you to continue in it? And here they talk in these verses here, John 8:37. This is the Lord Jesus talking. I know you are Abraham's descendants. That's what they claim to. But And they said, Abraham is our father. And then what they did was they accused the Lord Jesus of being born of fornication. You know, we were not born of fornication. I don't know who your dad is, because it seems to be a, you know, speculation out there, because Mary, you know, had this baby apparently in virginity and stuff like, how does that happen? And she was away from you for about 3 months and came back and like, go figure. But anyways, you know, then these Jews are talking to the Lord and says, you know what? We're not born of fornication. There seems to be a little bit of a scandalous type thing about your origin. We have one father. You might have one or two. I'm not sure. Then Galatians 3:29, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See, to be part of the family tree, really, that God wants us to be a part of is a spiritual one, not a physical one that is presented. And we have here Abraham's experience in the Old Testament. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. You want to be a true son of Abraham. You want to be part of the tree. Well, then it's by faith. It's not by physical lineage. You don't have to think to say it to yourselves. We have Abraham as our father. God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Wow. That's quite a remark against a sort of a claiming a spiritual right, let's say, to the son of Abraham. And the Lord is very candid in saying basically that, yes, you have Abraham as your father, but the thing is, I can raise up stones to the physical descent of Abraham if I wanted to. The real important one is, are you a spiritual descendant from Abraham? And Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through faith. Now, this is an amazing thing here. So God in the kingly line had put a curse, but he overcame that curse himself, just like us, and we're basically, there's a curse on us as well. And in the context of Galatians, it talks about keeping the law and God's standard of living. And we've broken that. And we can't maintain that. So we can't live up to that. And so, you know, if we don't uphold all of the law, the Bible says that we're condemned and we're sinners and we're in effect cursed. So how does this go on? Well, God has cursed us then in that regard, but then what does God do about it? We're helpless in being able to do anything about it. God steps in and he provides Christ. Christ has become a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might be upon the Gentiles. That's us. We're from outside. Now we can be brought into a spiritual heritage, introducing Joseph to the Lord Jesus. So we have the angel of the Lord. So something significant had to happen for Joseph to be convinced, right? But I'm not just going to say that it was just isolated to an event like this. I think Joseph had an understanding of the scriptures. He understood that there would be a Messiah that would come and to follow a certain line maybe. And he would understand maybe there'd be indicators to this Jesus that would come. But nonetheless, you know, he had to be convinced. In verse 18, it says that after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, and before they came together. So there was three different phases of relationship in the Jewish culture at the time. You would first get engaged with your partner, let's say, mainly through the arrangement of the parents. Then you would get betrothed to this person, which would be similar to marriage. It would be binding. And usually that lasted for about a year. And at the end of the year, then you would have the marriage. And but if you wanted to break off the betrothal period, it would be like you'd have to get a divorce. And so this is what happened here. So, you know, here's Joseph, who is totally in on this woman, Mary. He's a just man. He likes to please God. He picks one who does please God. And he's there and he needs some convincing. I mean, after all, you had all your trust in this woman, and then basically she goes the way to visit her cousin, comes back, and she's got a little bit of a bump in her stomach. And what happened there? Well, you know, Mary is now maybe trying to relay the story to him, and he's just not buying it. Because, you know, you go to Luke chapter 1, she was spoken to as well from the angel Gabriel. We don't know if this is Gabriel here, but she would have this in her mind, and, you know, he's never going to believe this, Joseph. You know, imagine that one. I don't know. You just have to say, well, the scripture says a virgin will be born. You're saying that you're the Virgin Mary? Yeah, I'm the Virgin Mary. And so she would relate that to Joseph. And I don't know. It says here that he had a period of thinking about these things. But while he thought about these things, you see, he just thought that maybe she was found with child. Because he had discovered this, she was found with child. But the difference was he convinced that it was a child of the Holy Spirit? Was there a God thing in this? And while he thought on these things, it must have been agonizing for him to think that, you know, he would have to put this woman that he loved away. But he did it in such a way that was just very generous, didn't he? And together with, you know, the aspect of pleasing God and you know, not at the expense of Mary, not at the expense of just making it really bad for her reputation ongoing. It would be bad enough as it was. And we still see that, you know, they both lived with that whole thing right through. But, you know, she would be spared of sort of disaster, maybe like a publicizing of this in general. And there was a neat picture of the spiritual maturity of Joseph. And this is another reason why I think God chose him, was that even though, like, he wanted to maintain his pleasing to God, he had to do this. He couldn't trust her. It came to that point where he just said, I just can't trust this. I'm going to have to divorce. And yet he didn't do it at the expense of someone else, the expense of another Christian. And, you know, he just did what he had to do. So there's great indication there that he was a spiritually mature man. But nonetheless, he had to be convinced furthermore, right? We see here in our slide that he was that which is convinced, is conceived in you is of the Holy Spirit, Mary. And so, you know, he was looking for the God moment, and the Holy Spirit came along, and the angel came along to convince him that that which is in her is conceived of the Holy Spirit. The purpose is, well, Joseph, you're the son of David, and he would take a notice to this, the son of David. You're describing me as the son of David. No one has used that term. They just say Joseph, but you're kind of making connection to my lineage there. And that, you know, is there a connection here? Yes, there is. You are part of a bigger picture. We never know what bigger picture we're a part of, right? Do your small things. Do your small things as God leads you to that point of trusting him and faith in him. There's going to be indicators that are around here. There was indicators, maybe her story came to Joseph, and she told him about what happened to her, visited by the angel Gabriel. And stuff like that. I'm not saying there's no indicators, but there's different things that come up, but you're still led to the point where it's faith that you got to use to trust God. And he did that. Trust him in those small things. This is a big thing that Joseph was trusting him for. And so another thing that was revealed to him was that you're going to have a son. And then a third thing was Jesus is going to be the name, and he will save the people from their sins. This mention of someone, Jesus, saving sins, I thought it was Jesus who was the deliverer. Totally another sort of concept for Joseph to get his head around. And he came to the point where he just said, well, I'm going to take her as my very own. And what a moment that must have been as he committed. He was convinced of the value and the reason to continue with his wife, Mary. Some points to consider, just I'll leave this with you. Did Joseph know the line of Mary? I'm sure he did. I'm sure that, you know, as he looked at her, we always want to know that too, right? What family are they from? You know, you're looking for a wife and you're kind of making these connections. And not that that's the be all and end all, but I'm just saying, you want to know something about them, right? And so that's what he would have done. He would have known probably the line of Mary and that the fact that, okay, well, she's from Nathan. Could this be that, you know, there's a connection here that, yes, the kingship could come from Mary, yes. Okay, I don't know, as he's relating all this in his mind, did he know the scripture speaking of a virgin conceiving a son? I think he did. He's identified as a son of David. He must have been aware of the curse on his lineage and the impossibility of the Messiah king. It took God to convince him to go ahead with Mary. And so it is that, you know, without faith, as I mentioned, it's impossible to please him, even as Christians. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you still don't have this connection with God, and it's been mainly in the realm of religion or something else that you've understood as God, he's just been out there. That's for priests. That's for, you know, certain other churches, maybe. That's not for me. I'm hoping that you begin to make the connection that he wants to connect with you. You got to come and believe that God really is who he says he is. And that he is not a taker of things, but he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And that more unfolds as you continue with a relationship with God, really through Jesus Christ, and it's through his word in communication with him. And really, the things of God are open, the way he is are open more and more to you as you begin that relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, you know, you might be, really ashamed of the family lineage you've been from, but that doesn't matter. Christ was. Christ was from a lineage that was wow. We went over that, right? So it's not a family lineage, but faith that saves us. Trusting God and not circumstances, around you. That's another point to take away here. And growing to experience God's character in your relationship with him. And all these things here are what God is trying to do through Matthew chapter 1. And continuing then Matthew chapter 2 next week as we look forward to his blessing on us next week. So I'll just close in a word of prayer then. And that'll be the end of this segment of the meeting. Dear God and Father, we thank you so much for your communication to us. We can read it in your written word. We're not only just, understanding your thoughts, but we're reading the very words that you would have us to understand. You're unfolding your story in the history of others. And you're impressing upon us your character, even in this lineage that we so often just read over quickly. But Lord, we know that Jesus Christ, do you know who Jesus is? And we pray that each one would, that by faith they would come and recognize that they could be as part of the spiritual lineage of Jesus Christ. No matter, it doesn't mean that you have to be from a background of Christians to be a Christian, or a lineage of Christians to be a Christian. It's by faith each one can step into that lineage today and know him as Christ and Savior and have them as Lord of their life. We pray that someone would take this step this morning as we go forward. In Jesus' name, amen.